when we go through trials in our lives and we have very dear and close friends and then we're separated from them and certainly they want to know what's happening, we usually will call each other, email each other, hey, this is kind of what's going on. Paul didn't have that privilege to do to the Philippian church. He wasn't able to, call them up. He wasn't able to send them a text and let them know. And so months and months have gone by. And Paul now is, really years have gone by. And Paul now is able finally to write down, and Epaphroditus, who had come to Paul from the Philippian church, is going to be returning, and he's able to write down what's gone on, how things have unfolded in his life. All the Philippians know is Paul was imprisoned. And he says this in verse 12, but I want you to know, brother. And I love that. He's like, again, I talked about when we opened this epistle, I talked about how there was this relationship that Paul had. It wasn't just a ministry, thing that he did, but there was this friendship that he had with them. And he just says, I want you guys to understand. I want you to know, that's so important. It's so important to understand sometimes, and oftentimes it's not until after the fact we can, but why certain things happened and to look back and to see how God worked in those certain things, how God accomplished his purposes, and the things that oftentimes we looked at and said, now how can God be glorified in this? How is this of the Lord? And we all have those things in our lives. And Paul was able here to, and I love it, just that shepherd's heart. He's like, I don't want you guys to be confused. I don't want you to think, this is a tragic thing that's happened to me because I've been here now for over 4 years under arrest and not able to be doing what I want to normally be doing, what I normally would be doing. So he says this, I want you to know, brother, the things which happened to me. Now, what happened to Paul? Well, we actually know a lot about what happened to Paul since the day he got arrested until this day. There's also a lot we don't know. But really, if you were to read from Acts chapter 21 through Acts chapter 28, jot that down. Acts 21 through Acts 28. This would be a great place. It would certainly go with the study and also would prepare you for what we're looking at in the book of Acts on Wednesday nights as we are covering that section here in a few weeks. We'll be starting into that section. But there we learn Paul goes to Jerusalem. And remember that Paul was being warned by the Lord that when he went to Jerusalem that there was trials waiting for him. The prophecies were chains and tribulations await me. That's what awaits him there in Jerusalem. And so Paul goes about middle of Acts 21, I think it's verse 15. He goes into Jerusalem and he decides to take some guys into the temple and just to show the Jews that he hadn't abandoned Judaism, that he was still a good Jew and believed in the Messiah, and you could do that. But the Jews, the unbelieving Jews that were there, they accused Paul of bringing a Gentile into the temple, which was, really blasphemous according to the Jews. Paul didn't do that, but a riot, they saw Paul, they dragged him out of the temple into the what is called the Temple Mount. It's 30-some acres of property, and it's overlooked by some walls, and in one of the corners, there is the Fortress Antonia. That's the Roman garrison there where they watch. This is during a feast time. The whole place is filled with people. And a riot starts, and they're going to kill Paul. And the Roman soldiers rush down. They get Paul. They pull him out, and it says that the people were so violent that they had to carry Paul lest they rip him apart. The Roman soldiers, and I love this, God used Rome. Now, if you were in the first century and I said God used Rome to exercise and accomplish his purpose, they'd be, because Rome was such a vice to the Jews. I mean, coming in and taking over and, but God does. God uses all kinds of things. Here's the reality. God is still in control when we feel like things are out of control. God is in control. And so Paul is taken up and eventually taken into the barracks after he addresses the crowd. And then Paul is kind of tossed around in some trials, trying to figure out, the Romans are trying to figure out, what has this guy done? The Jews are all obviously starting a riot over him, want to kill him, and they had misunderstood. They thought Paul was, you know, this Egyptian, you know, fugitive, and Paul's like, that's not me. And they go to kind of examine Paul under the scourging to kind of get him to confess what he's done. And they realize he's a Roman citizen, so they back off from him, because it's illegal to do that to a Roman citizen unless they've had a fair trial. And Paul, as he's waiting there in jail, his nephew comes to him and says, hey, the Jews are plotting, you know, an assassination on your life. And they're going to try to get the Romans to do another trial with you. And once they bring him out, they're going to ambush you. And so he had his nephew go speak to the centurion and told the centurion. And the Romans took Paul out of Jerusalem. I think it was some 200-foot soldiers, some 200 spearmen kind of soldiers. I think it was like 70 horsemen. They mounted Paul in the middle. I mean, you've got 470 soldiers. You've got 70 horse. And there's Paul, you know. I just think of it. Here's Paul in the middle. And this is his cohort of military around him, and they take him out. And I always wondered what happened to the guys who were going to do this ambush. There was over 40 of them, and they said, we won't eat until he's dead. I wonder if they ever broke their fast, or if they died. I always wonder that. But they take Paul to Caesarea, that seaport there of the Romans. And for 2 years, Paul is there, and he spends time really just kind of just being there and sharing with the governor there of Caesarea, the governor there in that region. His name was Felix at that time, and he just spend time there, and God opened some doors. But, you know, that's really about it. Now, Felix is taken out, and a man named Festus is brought in, and then Paul begins to, you know, dialogue with him. And finally, he feels like he's been treated unfairly. He appeals to Caesar, and so to Caesar, Paul must go. Paul must go to Rome. Now, remember Paul back in Acts chapter 19, there around verses 20 or 21, Paul, it says there, Luke records that Paul purposed in the Spirit after he'd been to Jerusalem that he must also see Rome. Paul wanted to go to Rome. I don't think Paul ever thought, I'm going to go to Rome with chains on. And so from there, Paul was sent out to Rome on a ship, and there's 14 days, they're caught in a storm. They don't see the sun, the moon, the stars for 14 days, which is pretty traumatic if you're navigating by those things. They thought all hope was lost. They thought they were dead. The Lord reveals himself to Paul through a vision of an angel in the night. The next day, Paul says, listen, this is the situation. This is what's going to happen. And I love it because Paul, whether he's a preacher or he's a prisoner, it seems like he's always got the word. He's directing. Now he's directing the sailors of how to navigate their ship. He's directing, the soldiers of what to do. The soldiers were about to kill the prisoners, before they jumped overboard when they got in a shipwreck. And Paul said, if you do that, you're all dead. And so, the main centurion, he stopped them from doing that. And then they shipwrecked on the island of Malta. And there, Paul gets bitten by a poisonous snake. They think he's going to die. He survives. And they're like, they go from, he's a criminal to he's a god. And then God opens this huge door. Now Paul's planning a church, basically, as a prisoner, on the island of Malta. It's like the shipwreck. And let me say, this is traumatic. I don't know how many of you have ever been out at sea, how many of you have ever been seasick. I know I've certainly been out at sea, been seasick. It's no fun. Can you imagine 14 days? I mean, these guys, all hope is lost. We're going to die. But it was all for a purpose. What seemed to be a tragedy, what seemed to be a shipwreck for Paul was actually God placing him. God was in control. And God opening a door, and he's ministering. And so finally he gets to Rome. The book of Acts leaves us with Paul in Rome for 2 years in his own rented house. And it says people could come to him. And so he's still ministering the gospel, but he's not free to go out. They have to come to him. You know, and there are situations in our lives oftentimes where we just feel like, God, I don't know what you're doing, but you need to know this. Listen, when I don't know what God is doing, I always want to fall back on what I do know. And what I do know is God is in control. God is in control, church, of our lives. God is navigating and directing. And when we trust Him for that, because we might know that intellectually, but we don't feel like that at times. And that's why we always say, you can't live by feelings. You have to live by faith. You don't walk by sight, Paul tells the Corinthians, but you must walk by faith. Because what we see and what we feel, what we think we know, is oftentimes very deceiving because God is so far above circumstances. And God's plan is so much greater. We all know the verse in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, where it says, "For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to His purpose." Listen, we know, do we, church? Is that just a Bible verse that we know? And I'll be real honest, in times of great trial, it's the last verse sometimes we want to hear. I don't want to hear, you know, when everything's falling apart, "Hey, yeah, don't worry," you know, from someone that's not in a trial. And they're trying to encourage me. "All things work together for the good." You know, just had a death of a child and someone says that. It's tough. It's tough. You know? Something's just blown up in the marriage and it's just tearing me apart. "All things work out. How can this work out?" But you know, the key to the verse is this. The key to the verse is that it's to those who love God. Now the word "love God" there is really in the idea and could be translated, those who are lovers of God are those who are loving God. It's like the present tense. It's things work out in your life. And they can be evil things. They can be the attack of the enemy. It's not necessarily that because all things work out that they're from God. Now, God certainly allows them to happen, like Job. God didn't inflict Job. God allowed Satan to tempt and to afflict Job's life with pain. And God worked those things out. So it's not that it's from God, but in the midst of it, God is there. The promise we have is, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." The promise we have is, "Lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, we must be able to go from the place of just believing that intellectually to actually believing that in our hearts and living by that when we don't understand what's going on, when we can't grasp it, we can't see how in the world can this work out. But the key is in the midst of it, that you and I are those that love God. You see, that's where we break down oftentimes. And that's what Satan wants us to do. Listen, you fall right into Satan's trap when something's going on in your life that's difficult and you begin to turn away from the Lord. And logically, when you're outside of a trial, when you're thinking about things just theologically and logically, that's the craziest thing to do. I mean, here you are at a time where you need God's grace. You need the peace of God. You need the strength of God. You need the patience of God. You need God more than you've ever needed God practically in your life. And it's in that very moment that you're now turning away from God. Why? Because you don't understand what's going on. When I don't understand what's going on, I need to fall back on what I do understand. And I do understand what is written in Scripture. I do understand that God will never leave me. I feel like He's left me. I do understand that He is with me always. But I don't feel like He's with me. I do understand that He is in control. Well, if He's in control, He certainly doesn't love me because He wouldn't let this happen. But I must understand that God is going to work all this together for good if I'm willing to be a lover of God right now. You see, when you're not loving God, you're going to be loving yourself. You're going to be walking away. And when you walk away from the Lord, and maybe you're still going to church and you're still even, you know, declaring to be a Christian and you're still reading your Bible, but in your heart, you're not seeking the Lord. You're not depending on the Lord. You're not trusting the Lord. You're in a very vulnerable place. And I don't know that this promise extends to you. And I know that if you turn today, If you're in that place today and you turn and you begin to love God, I know that He can work it out. And His grace does extend far beyond our obedience, doesn't it? His grace is amazing. And He's pulled some of us out of some really, really deep pits. And He is a God who loves us and paid a great price. Paul was able, in the midst of his trials, to see that God is at work. It takes time. But to kind of step back. Because remember what God spoke to Paul, what He spoke to really Ananias in Acts chapter 9 in verses 15 and 16. This is what He spoke to Ananias. Listen to this. But the Lord said to him, this is Acts 9 where Paul is converted. Remember, Ananias is the disciple Jesus is going to send to go talk to this murderer of the church, Saul of Tarsus. He says, go, for he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now this is, you know, you imagine this is the first message you ever heard when you got saved. You get saved, you go to church, and this is the message you hear. And it's a message between just you and the preacher. And he says, here's the message from God for you. You're a chosen vessel. I'm like, yeah, it's a great message. You're going to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Right on. This is awesome. And God is going to show you how many things you have to suffer for his name. Whoa, this is heavy. You know, are you serious? I have to go through this? What do you mean suffer? What are those things? He'll show you. Wait a second, you know. And I do believe that if God showed me everything I might go through, I probably wouldn't have got saved. That's just His grace. He doesn't show us. That's His love that He doesn't reveal it to us. You know, but the beauty is that we see through these specific trials, we see that God is fulfilling that. Because it's during this time when Paul is in prison that he has more of an opportunity than he's ever had in all of his ministry to bear God's name before kings. I mean, he speaks to the governor Felix. He speaks to the governor Festus. He speaks to King Agrippa. And ultimately, as he's waiting trial, he's going to be able to address Caesar himself with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And again, I believe the gospel of Luke and the book of Acts were written as a defense, as a brief for his trial there before the Caesar. And if so, I mean, they had to read the whole thing. I mean, and that's why Luke spent so much time in the Gospel of Luke establishing the Messiah, establishing the birth of the Messiah. He spends more time than the other Gospel writers on certain specific things. Very, very powerful. But God uses this time that we look at on face value and say, that's a tragedy. The great apostle Paul is locked up. This is horrible. But Paul says this. Paul says, I want you to know, brethren, the things that have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. The word furtherance, I would point out to you, it's a Greek word that was used in the military. The word means to cut before. And you say, well, what does that mean, to cut before? Well, it was a word that was used for the cutting of the forest before the army would come in. Meaning this, the army was going to go to an uncharted territory. And the army is going to go in, the Roman army. And they would have a group of soldiers. Their job wasn't to fight. Their job was to cut a path for the army to get into through those thick forests to be able to bring in the heavy equipment and all of that. That's what this word is used for. So when Paul is writing to a Roman colony, they understand these things. There's a lot of retired Roman soldiers that would be in that congregation. So they get this word. That's what he's saying. I'm taking the gospel where it's never been before. The word comes in our English as the word pioneer. That's what he's saying, that because these things have happened, I pioneered the gospel into a region it's never reached previously. That's awesome. And where is that? Well, verse 13, he says, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and all the rest that my chains are in Christ. I love this. And I love the word evident. The word evident is the word like manifest, made known. You know, that's what our lives are to be. Our lives are to be a life that makes known the Lord to the world. There's no greater time, I should say, there's no greater opportunity we have than when we are going through trials to make known the gospel to the world. And I don't mean just preaching the gospel, but I mean manifesting it in our lives. That's what Jesus did. Jesus no doubt preached it. Jesus gave us great teaching, but Jesus did more than that. Jesus lived it. Jesus lived the gospel. And it's a powerful thing as we live it out in front of people, as we let people see Christ in us. See, people want to know, how real is your religion? There's a lot of religious people in this world. But how genuine is your religion? How does it affect you when you're really going through trials? And I want to tell you, I have seen some Christians in my days shine as a light, as a beacon of light, as they have suffered. One that comes to my mind so powerfully is our sweet sister Monique, who's in heaven right now. Many of you remember and know Monique. Monique was such a testimony as she battled with CF. She was, that girl, she would tell me this. Trent, she'd call me. She says, I'm going back in the hospital. Pray for me. And you're expecting, oh yeah, I'm going to pray for you. You get better. No, pray for me. Because I'm going back into that place. There's so many people there to reach. That was always her thought. Always her thought was, if I'm going to be there. Now, she hated to go to the hospital. She hated it. She didn't want to be there. But if I can go, well, it's uncharted territory. It's the unreached. It's my world. And I'm going to go in there and I'm going to be, quote, the patient. I'm the one that's sick. And the nurses are coming in and they all knew her by name and they're coming in and, you know, they're trying to minister to her. And she would have a hard time receiving anything. She wouldn't even let him minister. And she would just share the gospel with them all. I mean, just boldly, uncompromised. Just, she'd let him have it. Every opportunity she'd have, she would just bring in the name of Jesus and just start with them. I mean, they wouldn't be in her room 3 steps and already she's sharing with them. You know, and she did that with us. She did that with us in the church. She just shined there. You know, here's a woman who really knows that her days are numbered. And, you know, she would just serve and she'd love. And she didn't get down. She didn't say, oh, me. Oh, why was I born with this? Why do I have to put up with this? Everyone around her did, but she didn't. She just said, God gave this to me and the days he's given me, I'm going to live for him. And I want to tell you, it is so crazy, the impact. You know, when we did her memorial service, the people that were there, the nurses and doctors and people that she had met and, you know, triathlons that she ran in, you know, with CF and just crazy stuff she did because she touched people's lives. You see, that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, listen, there's because of my trial, God has opened a new door. And a lot of times we can't see beyond our trial to see those doors God has opened. You know, it's in your pain that God wants to use the comfort he's given you so that you can comfort others. That's what he says in 2 Corinthians in chapter 1. Paul says the comfort that we've received, we want to comfort you in your time of trial. And church, there's something here for us to really receive this morning, to be encouraged in today. That we are to manifest the love of God. And Paul says that here in verse 13. He says, so it became manifest, evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Now, the palace guard, who's the palace guard? It's the special elite soldiers for Caesar. It's like Caesar's bodyguards, okay? But they're like the elite. And they're the ones that really, residents are in Rome. They're the palace guard. And these are the guys that would be chained to Paul. Paul was under house arrest. So, you know, they didn't have ankle bracelets in those days. Okay, so they had chains. And the guys would come in on like probably 6-hour shifts. 24/7. And there's Paul. Now, Paul could receive people in his house. So Paul's just doing his ministry. It's like these guys are chained to him. You know, they got to go wherever Paul goes. And so, you know, he just does his ministry. And no doubt he's sharing the gospel with them left and right. And again, I think of Monique. It's like just wherever they were, they just shared the gospel. Wherever they were, they just talked about it. They cared about them. I could just see Paul. How can I pray for your family? You know, and just beginning to minister to them. And Paul says here that, listen, it's become manifest to the palace guard and to the rest, anyone else that's come in contact with me, that my chains are in Jesus Christ. That's what they are. That my circumstance isn't because I was an evildoer. That's most people these guys were chained to. But my chains are in Christ. And I'm sure these soldiers were rough guys. And I'm sure they were used to, you know, having guys they were chained to that were rough guys. And they didn't treat them real well. And I just see their hearts changing when Paul was just such a Christian amongst them. And just that, listen, I'm here because I've been arrested because of Jesus Christ. My life is Christ. We'll get to it next week in verse 21. Paul says, for me to live is Christ. It's just that's what it's about. It's not about my comfort. It's not about me being happy. It's just about Christ. And that's where my joy arises from. And we'll see that here at the end of our text this morning. And so verse 14, he says, and most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains and are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, this is cool because not only are palace guards coming to Christ and hearing the gospel and seeing it manifest in my life, not only that, but also most of the brethren in the Lord. So just the churches out there in the Roman Empire, they're hearing of what's going on and they are becoming confident by my chains. Now, again, as I stated before, Paul is representing Christianity. When Paul goes on trial, it's not just him. And so, you know, the Christian church right now is a little bit, you know, scared. What's going to happen? They've arrested basically the leader of Christianity, Paul the Apostle, certainly amongst the Gentiles. They've arrested him. He's waiting trial. You can see that there's a sense of fear. Now, I shared with you last week that Philippi is a Roman colony. And so there is a high Roman presence there. And so Paul's in Roman prison and here in this Roman colony that he's writing to, certainly they're fearful. Now, let's just think about that for a minute, because sometimes we think, oh, everyone in the Bible was just this radical faith. That's almost unreal. And none of them ever struggle with fear. Never did they really struggle with that. That's just us. And we're just really carnal and they were really spiritual. But you know, that's not necessarily true. In the church, there's always been those that are extremely bold. And there's always been those that struggle with it. And Paul, no doubt, was extremely bold. Now, Paul's taken away, okay? So the boldness is gone. Who's going to take his place? And they're fearful. And what he's saying here is that because of my absence, people have become confident by my chains. They have found that I'm doing well. That God's still using me, that I'm standing strong, and that built confidence within their own hearts. And because of that confidence they've had, they want to preach the gospel. It says, and they're much more bold to speak without fear. They once had fear. Something happened that they just said, forget the fear. Church, we need to do that. We need to recognize that there are situations in our lives that God allows to take place, that there might be things in our lives. For instance, you know, maybe there's people in your life. Maybe there's someone in your life that you know, really blessed you, that was really close to you. There's kind of someone to lean on. And that person's gone. That's what Paul was to so many. And that person's gone. And now you no longer have to lean on him. What are you going to do? You're going to get weaker or stronger? You see, this is a decision we have to make. We have to step out. We have to become more bold. We have to fill that gap, if you would. That's exactly what Paul is saying. The churches have stepped up where the gap is, where I used to fulfill, and maybe those that were serving with me filled, now they are. You know, sometimes God does that. Maybe it's, you know, a mentor you have. They move. I mean, you know, so many of the mentors in our church have gone and been missionaries. It's wonderful. But those that, you know, once really received from them no longer can. And it's tough. You know, I can remember when I was a young Christian. It was my first pastor. You know, he really took me under his wing. He started discipling me, and, you know, he's the one that got me to teach the Bible study, you know, that became our church. And he was actually filling those shoes. He was teaching for a while, and God was blessing and building it up. But, you know, about 6 months before our church started, he came to me and says, "Trent, I'm going to be moving to Tennessee. I'm going to go plant a church out there." And I can remember thinking, "You can't leave now. I mean, that's great. That's awesome. I'm excited for you. But, you know, where are you going? I mean, we're just about to launch a church." And then he proceeded to say, "You know, I'd like you to come and be my youth pastor." And, you know, I thought, well, now that sounds a lot better, because I'm, you know, pastoring youth right now in this Bible study, but I got no idea what I'm doing. And I actually committed to that, and through some circumstances, some people, and the Lord speaking, he just showed me, "That's not what I have for you. I have something else." And, you know, in hindsight, looking back, that was pretty, you know, clear that God was going to do a church here and not take me there. And so, but as he left, you know, he's not a real good communicator outside of personal contact. He doesn't never texted me. Well, we didn't text in those days. I know I'm dating myself. I don't think we had email either. Okay. We'll move on from this, lest I date myself too much here. But, you know, he just wasn't one that really picked up the phone and called me. And no doubt if he was here, I'd have had him on my board. I'd have gone to him for guidance. But what happened was, is I had to become more of a leader. I had to step out. I had to seek God. I had to go to the Word and find my answers. And that's exactly what God did. I remember after he had left, there was another pastor, one of Easy's pastors from the church he was a part of, was really mentoring and helping us out. And we had asked him if he would sit on our board. You know, we just were starting a church and we needed someone. You know, he had like 20 years of experience being a pastor. And you know, he said, "Well, I'll pray about that." I'm thinking, what's there to pray about? You know, and so he comes back about a week later and he tells us, he says, "You guys, you know, I love you. I'd love to be a part of what God's doing here. It's a great work, but God told me to not touch it. God told me I'd mess it up. He said I'm too old and he's doing something different." And you know, I remember feeling alone. I remember feeling rejected and feeling like, you know, what's that about? You know, what God would you, and God just wanted me to be dependent, and really us at that time to be dependent upon him. Sometimes God works in different ways, but the thing is we need to be willing to step out. We need to be willing to not step back and say, "Oh, you know, everyone's gone," or, you know, "This person that, you know, used to minister, where are they?" And well, and just kind of fall apart. But it's a time where God's saying to you and I, he's saying, "Are you ready now? Are you ready to take the next step?" And, you know, we want to be a people that take steps of faith. We want to be a people that move forward. Well, why is it that people won't do that? Well, a lot of times we're afraid of failure. And you know, the fear of failure will cause us never to succeed. The fear of failure will cause us never to go forward in doing what God has called us to do. Now, again, I believe in godly counsel. I believe in getting wisdom. All of those things are important. But, you know, there's no neutral in the kingdom of heaven. There's only drive and reverse. And if you're not in drive, you're in reverse. You're going to be going backwards. You can't just stand still. You've got to be moving forward. It's such an important thing. You know, oftentimes I go, "Well, I don't want to do that. I mean, that might not work out. And then how would I look?" And then, you know, and we've got to be willing to fail sometimes to succeed. Proverbs chapter 14 in verse 4 is a cool verse. And I don't have it on the overhead, but I want to read it to you. Proverbs 14 verse 4. Just jot it down. Proverbs 14 verse 4. It says, "Where no oxen are, the trough is clean. But much increase comes by the strength of an ox." Now, what does he mean by that? Where no oxen are, the trough or the stable is clean. But much increase come by the strength of the ox. What he's saying this, if you want a clean life, you don't want any messes, then don't have any oxen. So he's talking to a farming community, okay? But if you want to work the field and you want to have a crops, you're going to need to have oxen. Well, if you have oxen, you're going to have a dirty stable. There are messes sometimes when we step out. Some of us just like to go, no, I want everything clean. But we're not going to, we have no strength. There's no strength of the oxen. There's no forward movement. And we're going to need some messes sometimes before we can have some fruit. We're going to need to be willing to get in there and get dirty and clean it up. Listen, if there's a mess, what do you do with it? Clean it up. If you want any experience in it, I'm sure my parents would welcome you over to their house. They've got stables over there and horses. And, you know, to have horses, you got to clean up the horse manure. It's just part of the business. And, you know, sometimes in our outwardly, our perfect society, outwardly, we like to look all perfect and everything's together. We're not willing to step out when we never see what God has. We're not willing to move forward. And God has something for us. And when there's a hole, fill it. And you know, sometimes people are like, I don't know if God wants me to. You know, I so believe in being led by the Spirit. And you guys know that. And I think it's so important. But you know, there's times you just do it. Just do it. I mean, just, you know, sometimes we can sit, well, I'm just going to pray about that for the next 6 months. Like, well, in the next 6 months, someone still needs to fill it. You know, just step up and do it. If it's not God and it's really dirty, then, you know, we'll let you know. We'll say, you know, you probably shouldn't do that. You know, I mean, it'll be clear and it's okay. I'm sure you'll learn things. I mean, what's the worst thing that can happen? You fail and you get back up, you know. That's what the church did, and that's a thriving church. A thriving church isn't a perfect church. It's a moving church. It's a church that's focused on the Lord in the midst of trials, in the midst of difficulties, and that's what Paul is saying. They become confident by my chains. They're much more bold to speak the word without fear. Notice what they were speaking. Notice what the early church spoke. They spoke the word. To speak the word, I must know the word. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some from goodwill. So Paul says some of them that are bold are doing it with good motives and some with bad. Look what he says in verse 16. The former, those who preach Christ from envy and strife, the former preach Christ from selfish ambitions, not sincerely, supposing to add afflictions to my chains. There's those that... And there's always been this, and it was in the early church. There's always been that rivalry, kind of that competitive spirit. We're better than you. Oh, here's our opportunity. Paul's not doing well. Paul's in prison. Paul's struggling. I'm going to seize this moment to rise up. It's not sincere. It's born out of selfish ambitions. It happens in the church. I've seen it. You know, there's someone maybe that's, you know, feeling like I should be the pastor. I should be the worship leader. I should be the children's ministry director. And they begin to, you know, kind of position themselves in a place so that they can be raised up. But it's not done because of sincerity. It's not done out of a heart saying, oh God, just be glorified. It's done out of a heart saying, I want to be seen. We need to be very careful. Very careful with that. You know, we want to examine our hearts and just to make sure that what we do for the glory of God. He says in verse 17, but the latter out of love, knowing that I'm apprehended for the defense of the gospel. I love this. He's saying here, the latter, those out of sincerity, again, back to verse 15, those that are out of goodwill, they do it out of love. You know, that's the way we ought to serve the Lord. That's our motive should always be a love, a desire to do that, that ministry because we love God, because we love one another. You know, let's say got sick, wasn't able to fulfill their ministry, and they were going through this trial. that, you know, again, there could be those that say, hey, there's an opportunity for me. Or those that just say, man, I don't necessarily feel like that's my calling necessary, my life's calling to do, let's say, children's ministry, and someone wasn't able to do it, you know, for a long period of time. But you know what? Man, I love that person. I love this church, and I love God's people, and let me just help out. You know, that's that heart. And that's the heart, church, that a healthy church has. And that's the heart that our church is just going to grow. And that, man, that just speaks of Jesus. You know, across the board to many. I mean, there's a hole here, there's a hole there. Well, hey, we're the body. Let's go. Well, how do we plug that hole? How do we fix that? And again, maybe it's not, I won't be there for the next 10 years, but I can do it right now. I'm available. And you know, that's the beauty. That's what Paul's saying is taking place in the church. That heart of love. That's the way we're to serve God, to love God with all our hearts, and to love one another as He has loved us. And then verse 18, he says, what then? So what do I do with this, Paul says? This, those that are serving from selfish ambitions and envy and strife, and others out of goodwill. He says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, I will rejoice. Now I love this because Paul's like, it's not my place to figure out your motives. You know, you can be set free from that. You don't need to worry about, well, she said that, and that must mean that. You know, that's just not our place. And by trying to dissect the motives of other people, you will find yourself with no joy. You will find yourself, notice what Paul says. He says, hey, whatever it is, if they do it with good motives or bad motives, hey, I rejoice Christ is preached. Christ will judge them for that. I don't need to. I'm just grateful Christ is being magnified. Christ is being preached. And this is so what we need, church, in our lives, in our church. It's just that heart that just says, you know what? Here's what matters. It doesn't matter if they're being raised up and I'm not, or they're recognized and I'm not. What matters is this. Christ is being preached. Now, clearly those that had bad motives had a good message. Paul isn't here saying, yeah, there's a bunch of heretics out there, you know, and praise God, you know, Christ is being preached. That's not what he's saying. These are those that are speaking the truth, doing it, but just doing it with wrong motives. Now, he will deal with false teachers in chapter 3, and you'll see a very big difference where he says there that, you know, their God is their belly, their appetite is their shame, they set their mind on earthly things, and he's talking there about what we call the Judaizers, no doubt. He says that they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. That's not what he's referring to here. He's just referring to Christians in the body that might be doing things, you know, so people might see them. They might be doing things not with the most sincere and godly motives. That's not my job to worry about. What my job is to do is rejoice that Christ is being preached. Remember, all of us will give an account for the things that we've done in the body, whether good or bad. We're all going to do that, church, and that count is never going to be to me. You're never going to give an account to me in heaven. I'm not going to give an account to you. We're all going to give an individual account to the Lord. And that's why it's so important for us that we make sure that the lives that we're living, the service that we're doing, is to be done for the glory of God. And that's where the joy is. Notice he uses the word rejoice here for the third or the second and third time in the book. He says, I will rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. I'm not going to get bummed out that someone wants me to, you know, kind of lose my status. I don't care. My rejoicing is in Christ. That's where my rejoicing is. My rejoicing is in the Lord. Hey, God will sift all that out. Doesn't matter what I look like. You know, there's Paul with the chain on his hand sitting in a house, you know, under arrest. He's not able to go do what he wants to do. No doubt he wrestled through it, but he came to that place just saying, I'm going to worship God. And that's the place of joy. That's the place where you and I can live above circumstances. Knowing this, I know that God is in control. I know that God has worked everything out. I know that He's going to see that it all is to His glory. What I want to do is be a lover of God. Because I know that He works all things together for good to those who are lovers of God. So I want to be a lover of God. I know that I am the called according to His purpose. And I know He's got a purpose in all that's going on. And so I'm just going to lay my life before Him, not before others in a sense. I'm not necessarily going to have to give them an account. I'm going to lay my life before Him. I'm going to love Him. I'm going to make sure my motives are right. I'm going to make sure I'm sincere, and I am going to experience the joy of the Lord no matter what goes on. You see, we do have control over that. We do have control over our joy being robbed from us. That's ours. Satan can't steal it if our eyes are upon Jesus. Boy, the second they're off Him, Satan steals it before you can think. Before you even realize it's gone, you're like, what happened? And that's what he wants to do. I mean, who wants to go to a church? I know you don't. Where there's a bunch of people that are serving that have no joy. I gotta serve. I gotta do that. You know, it's like, okay, do it. I'm out of here. I'm gonna go find somewhere where people are filled with Jesus. And you know, who wants to go to a church where everyone is just filled with the joy of the Lord? I mean, I do. You do. I mean, that's the place we want to be. I mean, you think about it. How many of us want to be in a family where everyone's always mad? And maybe some of you go, I'm in one. I know. I don't want to be in that. How many of us want to be in a family where the joy of Christ is just, we want to be there. It's like, I want to go home. You know, it's like the kids go, I don't want to go home until I have to go home because my home isn't fun. But then there's joy and it's like, I want to be there. There's life there. And that's Jesus. How many of us would want to go to heaven if there was no joy there? I don't think we'd want to be there. But what draws us there is that the Lord is there and there's joy. Inexpressible, Peter says, and full of glory. And we ought to allow that to be reflected here in our lives on this earth. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do just thank you today for, Lord, the promises we have in your word, the clarity that your word brings, Father, to our lives and to our hearts. And we just ask now that you would fill us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. And you would manifest, God, your grace, Lord, in our midst. Lord, we just pray that wherever we might be, you know, you would speak to us from these truths. And God, the things you have ministered this morning to us, we just pray now, Lord, that you would, God, help us to look to you. To keep our eyes, Lord, upon you. To keep our focus, Father, upon, Lord, what you're doing. That you're in control. That you work everything out. And Father, we just pray that your joy would fill our hearts. Lord, at the end of the day, we know this. You love us. You died for us. We're going to heaven. So why is it that we wouldn't find great joy in that? Our minds are cluttered. Our vision is clouded with the stuff, Lord. Help us to get above the clouds. Father, help our minds to be clean that we might see Jesus. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Amen. Why don't we stand for our closing song and just pray the joy of the Lord be with you this week. God bless you guys. Have an awesome week.